All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. And I want to read just a couple of verses to you and preach a message on the crown of thorns. The crown of thorns. We all have heard about the crown of thorns that they plaited together and that they shoved upon the head of our Lord to mock him, to intimidate him, to humiliate him. And, you know, they said a king must have a crown. And so they made a crown out of thorns. And, these little tiny thorns on our rose bushes around here, you know, that's not what they are using here. They're using thorns that are probably about that long. There's a bunch of different thorns all over the Middle East, and just about all of them have large thorns on them. And so when they plaited this crown of thorns, it was probably a very anywhere from 3 to 4 inches in length. So you can imagine how painful that would have been. All right, let's begin reading, please. Let's begin reading in verse, let's go down to verse 20. All right, let's go down to verse 20. And the Bible here says, "And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him," to crucify him. All right, so now that's the crucifixion. We're reading here about the fact that Jesus is going to be crucified. Now, folks, I submit to you that's the worst kind of death that you would ever want to die. I mean, it is brutal, a brutal death. The Jews did not crucify. The Romans did. And isn't it interesting that God knew that the Lord Jesus was going to die on a tree, die on a cross, and prophesied all through the Bible about his agonizing death, the death that he would suffer. All right, so in verse 20, we read that they led him out to be crucified. All right, now go back just a couple of verses, and let me read something else to you. Look at verse 14. It says, all right, so you got the crucifixion, but this is what happened before they took him out to crucify him. All right, like the punishment and the pain and the suffering and the sorrow of the crucifixion was not enough. Here's what they did before they took him out to crucify him. Look at verse 14. "Then Pilate said unto them, Why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them." Remember, Bar means the son of, and Abbas is the father. They released the son of the father and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. So all of the soldiers in that squadron were called together, all of them. And they clothed him. Why did they bring him in? They brought him in to humiliate him. All right, look at verse 17, it says, "And they clothed him with purple." All right, that's what royalty wears. That's the color that royalty would wear. "And platted a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and bowing their knees worshiped him. Oh, the humiliation. The humiliation. And then the verse I read a moment ago, and when they had mocked him, they took off the purple and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. You can still stand just outside the walls of Old Jerusalem or step inside where the gate is, and you can look across the street and you can see Calvary, Mount Calvary, where they crucified him. And it's absolutely amazing that it still today has the face of a skull as you look at it. It's really kind of eerie looking. But there is where they crucified him. All right, let's pray together. And then I want to speak to you this morning on the crown of thorns. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you now for your word. And I ask you to bless this to our hearts today. Give us understanding of what we are about to hear. I pray you'll give me a good, powerful voice that I'll not be hindered by my voice this morning. And Father, I pray that you will bless your word as it is proclaimed. And Father, speak to hearts. If there is even one person in this room who is not 100% sure that they're on their way to heaven, may today be the day they realize their need, and may they come to Christ today. So bless now, Father, we ask. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. This scene is so terrible that it actually pains me to go into detail describing it for you. I have spoken many, many times of the punishment and the way that our blessed Savior was brutally tortured during his crucifixion. I want this morning to concentrate my thoughts on the crown of thorns that they put together, pieced together, wove together, and then placed upon his head. They said a king must have a crown. And so they took thorns and they made a crown and then pushed it down upon his head in a brutal fashion. Now, I want to just point out a few things. I want to deal with the material of the crown. The material of the crown. Now, if you'll notice here, my text tells us that that material was thorns. The crown that they made was made from thorns. You would think that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords should have worn a crown of gold, at least gold. You would think that it would be studded with jewels, diamonds, all the royal gems that insinuate hierarchy and power and authority. But no, they made a crown out of thorns and placed it upon his head. That to me is ironic. And I say that because there are like 25, as I said a moment ago, different types of thorns all throughout the Middle East. And the historians who wrote about all of this in Christ's day, and there were several, and their writings are still preserved for us today, but they said that these thorns were probably several inches in length, very, very sharp. And they weaved a crown of thorns and then placed it up on his head. You say, well, Pastor, what is so ironic about that? Well, the ironic thing to me is this. The earth, when God created the heaven and the earth, he did not create this earth with thorns. Now you think about that. You say, well, Pastor, I'm confused. What do you mean he did not create the world with thorns? Well, go back to Genesis chapter 3 in your Bible for just a moment. Go all the way back to the very first book of the Bible and look at the third chapter of this book. Genesis chapter 3. And I want to point out something very important. Look at verse 17 and 18 of chapter 3. All right, this is Adam has disobeyed God in the third chapter. He has sinned against God, and their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were sinners. And you remember God showed up, and he said, Adam, where are you? And Adam said, well, we have hid ourselves over here in the trees. We're hiding. Why are you hiding, Adam? Did you disobey me? Did you eat from the tree that I told you not to eat from? And Adam said, well, it wasn't my fault. It was that woman you gave me's fault. So ultimately, what Adam was saying is, God, this is your fault. If you hadn't given me this woman, then I never would have disobeyed you. I believe that Satan came to Adam and tempted him to eat the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, and Adam said no. But then Satan went to Eve. And Eve disobeyed God. And notice, Eve talked Adam into doing what the devil could not talk Adam into doing. Don't tell me you ladies don't have more power than anybody. Because you do. You do. I mean, mercy, if we think you're mad at us, we tiptoe around like we're scared to death. Great big old strong men, and yet we tiptoe around this little old gal about 5'2 and skinny as a rail, like we're scared to death of you. Oh, you got more authority than you realize. All right, look now at verse 17. Here's what happened. After God was pronouncing the curse upon Adam, upon man and upon the woman. In verse 17, God says, to Adam, he says unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. Do you see that? I didn't write that. Don't look at me like that. All right? This is God telling Adam the way it is. Because you hearkened to your wife's voice and disobeyed me, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. You know, if you plow up a field, but you don't plant seed in that field, what are you going to get? Weeds. weeds. And so in verse 18, he said, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. So right here, we learn that thorns came upon the earth as a part of the curse that God sent because of sin. Because of sin. So folks, thorns are a result, a proof, if you will, of sin. Jesus bore that curse for us when he went to the cross. He paid the curse of sin that is upon everything, and especially upon each one of us. The Bible says in Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ hath redeemed us. You know what that means? That means the church has not redeemed you. That means baptism has not redeemed you. That means throwing money in the offering plate has not redeemed you. No, what redeems us is the Lord Jesus Christ. So thorns upon the earth were a part of the curse because of sin. And the whole reason that the Lord Jesus was crucified was because of your sin and mine. He died because there is a curse pronounced upon us due to sin. The Bible says, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin was became sin for us. Why? Well, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, folks, he had no sin of his own. Remember, he was virgin born so as not to inherit the sin nature that you and I inherited from our parents. He lived 33 and a half years and never sinned one time, not once. The Bible goes to great lengths to tell us that Jesus was not a sinner. Pilate said, we just read it a moment ago, I find no fault in him. They cried, crucify him. Pilate said, why? What has he done? He hadn't done a thing. There was no sin in him. Yet he went to the cross and died. When he was hanging on the cross, the Roman soldier looked up and said, truly, this was the Son of God. Truly, this was a righteous man. Oh, folks, listen. Jesus did not die on the cross because of his own sin. He went to the cross and died because he took your sin, my sin, and the sins of the whole world, and he paid our sin debt on the cross of Calvary. He died where we should have to die so that we could live. That's awesome, isn't it? But that's our Savior. That's our Savior. All right? Sin throughout history has brought nothing but pain and suffering. And boy, we know that, don't we? I cannot tell you how many people through the years have gone away from God, gotten out of God's will, gotten out of church, and then 20 years later come back and have said, Pastor, I'm miserable. And I just want to shake my head and say, yeah, I know. I can imagine. Well, I don't dare do that, but I know they are. I mean, I know what sin does. I've watched it way too much. I've seen what it does to people. And I had one fella tell me that the happiest he ever was in his life was when he was here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and working his bus route every Sunday morning. He said, that was the happiest I've ever been. It's a shame what the devil does to us, isn't it? So the Lord Jesus endured the pain of the crown of thorns, not for his sin, but for ours. Secondly, I want you to consider with me the making of the crown. We saw, first of all, the material. Secondly, the making of the crown. You see, this they refers back to the soldiers in verse 16. They, meaning the soldiers, they all took part in it. Making a crown of thorns was not a one-man job. You had to cut the thorns from the bush. You had to then bring them, and then it took one holding here and one holding there and one holding here, and everybody carefully weaving and carefully making sure that they don't get stuck themselves by the very thorns that they were trying to put together to be a nemesis for our Savior. So just think about it, folks. It would take several folks to put a crown of thorns together. And that would have been difficult doing that without getting pricked by the thorns yourself. And so the blood, think of this now, the blood of the blood of the soldiers was the first blood to go on those thorns. Think about that. They're sitting there making that crown of thorns, and one of them yells, "Ow!" And the blood starts to drip. One of his buddies said, "Hold that, would you hold that?" So he grabs a hold of it again. Now his blood is on that. How many others got pricked along the way and their blood is on there? I don't know. But I think it's an amazing little picture here, don't you? The blood of sinful man was on the thorns first. But then it was forced over the brow of the sinless Savior. And there's a beautiful picture that unfolds right there. The blood of the Lord Jesus covers the sinful blood of man. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And that is exactly what the blood of Christ does for you and for me. Folks, don't forget, the Bible says that the wages of sin is exactly. Somebody has to die to pay your sin debt. Now, it's either going to be you, and you don't want that to happen, because you would be paying off a debt that you're never going to get paid. It's worse than credit card debt. Yeah. Some naive young person will say, "But I'm paying the minimum payment." Well, how much your loan? Well, it's $12,000. Well, we'll be putting you in the ground before you get that paid off. You realize that, right? At 27%, you know? Folks, it's unbelievable. The debt that the Lord Jesus paid for us, all right? The wages of sin is death. Somebody has to pay your sin debt. I don't know about you, but I don't want to spend eternity in hell paying a debt that I'm never going to get paid off. But that's why the Lord Jesus died for us. The blood of Jesus covers the sinful blood of sinful man. Folks, listen very carefully now. It is the blood that covers sin and redeems us back to God. Without the blood, there is no remission, Paul said. We have got to have the blood of Christ. There is the song says, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Oh, thank God for the blood, folks. It is the blood that washes us clean. When God looks at my heart now, I was saved in October of 1970. And when God looks upon me now, God does not see me as a sinner. God sees the blood of his own son. And I'm washed in that blood, clean. And if you know Christ is your Savior, you are as well. But if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, then you need to trust him today. Third thing I want you to notice. We saw the material. We saw the making. Number three, the misery of the crown. The misery of the crown. Dear friend, think about it. Here is the King of Kings, the sinless Son of the living God. The misery of the crown is this. The just is suffering for the unjust. You know, that's mercy. When God looks at us, he says, I don't want you to spend eternity in hell. I don't want you to die and have to go out into eternity in hell forever paying the penalty of your sin. So therefore, I'm going to send my only begotten son. And my son is going to suffer the wages of sin. He is going to suffer like no man has ever had to suffer. And it will be, though, the just suffering for the unjust. You know, in Matthew's gospel and chapter 27, same event, the cross, is recorded. And in that chapter, three times, and don't forget, three is the number of completion in the Bible. Three times Jesus is proclaimed as innocent, having no transgression whatsoever. Three times. In verse 4 with Judas, in verse 19 with Pilate's wife, and then in verse 24 with Pilate himself. Pilate's wife said to her husband, don't have anything to do with this just man. Don't have anything to do with this just man. Don't you be mean to him. He's done nothing wrong. Pilate stood before the people and he said, I find no fault in him. Even Judas, his betrayer, declared that he was an innocent man. Folks, I'm telling you, that's the misery of the cross. The fact that our Savior knew that he was innocent, but yet willingly went to the cross, where God put your penalty and my penalty upon him, turned his back so as not to look upon his son carrying our sin, pulled the shades of heaven down while Jesus for 3 hours, again, three, the number of completion. And on that cross, he paid our sin debt. Oh my, such misery. Jesus was in agony. Misery means prolonged suffering or extreme suffering. And Jesus was in agony. He was in misery, not for his own sin, but for our sin. And this misery demonstrates just how much he loves us. Can I remind you, the thief on the cross said, we deserve what we're getting. But this man, he's done nothing wrong. He's done nothing amiss. You see, Jesus knew he was innocent. And remember the old song, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died on the cross. And he stayed on that cross for you and for me. My, 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 what a wonderful Savior. Oh, the misery he had to endure. But it was that love for us that kept him on the cross. Number four, I want you to see the mockery of the crown. Did you ever wonder why they had to crown him? Why they had to mock him so? I mean, they were saying, basically, here's what they were saying. You have no claim over us, King. You don't have any claim over us. Oh, he said he was God's son, didn't he? He said that he was God in the flesh. He said that he was equal with the Father. He said, don't forget it, to Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Yeah, he claimed to be equal with God. And that crown was placed on his head by men who were looking him square in the eye and saying to him, I reject your claim. I reject your claim. You're not going to rule over me. You're not my God. Well, can I remind you folks that the Bible says one day every knee. Every knee shall bow and confess that Jesus Christ is to the glory of God the Father. Exactly. You may not do it here, but you will do it one of these days. Oh, it might be too late. You might be suffering in the flame of hell, but you will bow the knee one of these days. The mockery of the cross. My friend, you leave here this morning, you're just like these men. You're just like these men with their claims. You're saying, I reject what you're saying, Jesus. I reject it. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way. I am the life. I am the truth. That's our Savior. There is no other truth. He is the only truth. There is no other life. He's the only life. The only source for life. In the beginning, God created. Only God can create. Only God. From nothing. You say, well, scientists are creating. Yeah, from something. But let's have them go into a lab and create a human being from nothing. They'll find out real quick they can't do it. Only God can do that. Number five, the mystery of the crown. You see, no rose ever blooms without a thorn. No rose ever blooms without a thorn. And Christ wore that crown for a reason. Do you ever stop to think that the Lord Jesus wore that crown to fulfill prophecy? He really did. I mean, it was a picture. You see, he had to bear the reproach of sin. He had to wear the crown of thorns, the crown of the curse of sin, and die the wages of sin upon that cross. He had to do it. There's no other way for you and I to be saved. Isn't that strange? You say, well, I think I'm just going to earn my way to heaven. You can't. That's the mystery of it, folks. You cannot earn your way to heaven. No matter how many rungs you stick in that ladder, you're always going to be one rung short. You'll not get there on your own. You just won't. You say, but Pastor, I'm a good person. No, you're a sinner that needs to be saved. I told you about this little kid in our community. Everybody called him St. Paul. He was about 5 years old, about that big. And they were in Sunday school class. And Mrs. Dudley was asking around and teaching her lesson. And she said, how many of you have never sinned? Paul's hand went up. I mean, he didn't even have to think about it. Hand went up. And she looked at him and she said, Paul, you mean you've never sinned against God? No, ma'am. Well, have you ever told a lie? No, ma'am. Well, have you ever stolen anything? No, ma'am. Have you ever disobeyed your parents? No, ma'am. So she went back. Have you ever lied? And he would not buckle at all. And so Miss Dudley went out and told his mother. And she said, he was probably serious, wasn't he? And Mrs. Dudley said, oh yeah, he was quite serious. So we all started calling him St. Paul. Later on, when he figured out why we were calling him St. Paul, he wasn't happy about it. But he was all just a little tiny fella. We teased him to death. Hey, St. Paul, shut up. Oh, yeah, every time. That's the mystery, isn't it, folks? That's the mystery. You see, when the Lord Jesus went to the cross, he was fulfilling the scriptures. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, on a cross. What do you make a cross out of? A tree. Cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. They pierced his hands and his side, David said in Psalm 22. I mean, there's prophecy after prophecy. If you remember back in Genesis 22, there was a beautiful story there. God shows us in picture form what he was going to do. And you remember the story where God told Abraham, take thy son, thine only son, all right? Jesus was the only begotten of the Father, God's only son. And he said, go 3 days' journey. Well, three, the number of completion again. He said, isn't that a coincidence? Well, you call it what you want. I'm going to call it divine inspiration. That's what I'm going to call it. I don't believe in coincidences. I don't believe God works with us on the basis of coincidence. God's in charge. He knows everything that's going on. And so 3 days' journey they went. They're walking along, and the fire was in a censer, in a bucket, coals, live coals in a bucket. And they're walking along, and Isaac has the wood on his back, just like the Savior had the cross on his back. And they got to the spot, and Isaac looks over and says, Dad, we have the fire and we have the wood, but where's the lamb? And Abraham said, Son, God will provide himself a lamb. And about that time, there was a little noise in the thicket, and there was a ram caught by its horns in that thicket. And Abraham went over and got that. He had wrapped his son, bound him. His son did not fight back. Folks, Abraham was an old man when that took place. And Isaac could have overtaken him in a minute, but he didn't do it. He was obedient. He crawled upon that altar like his father told him to do. And Abraham, through the tears, raises his knife up to come down and kill his own son and shed his own son's blood. And God stopped him and provided a sacrifice. And folks, that's exactly what God the Father has done for you and for me. He sent his only begotten son so that we could be set free and Jesus pay our sin debt. Wow, what a Savior. What a Savior. And then lastly, I want you to notice the message of the crown. The message. You see, the entire gospel story surfaces as you look at this crown of thorns, doesn't it? You see the suffering, the sorrow, the pain, the agony, the innocence, and you see the judgment. It's all there. The message of the crown is one of redemption. And we all need redemption. We all need redeemed from sin. In his first coming, he came to pay the price, the penalty that we owe for sin. The Lamb of God came to take away the sin of the world. But now notice, he's coming again in the scriptures. He's coming again, and that's the message. You see, folks, God's not done with this world yet. Our Savior is coming again. You say, well, Pastor, why is he coming again? He's coming again to resurrect the dead in Christ. Those who are saved. He's coming to raise them from the dead so that their bodies can be reunited with their souls that are in heaven today. And then those of us who are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up together, all of us together, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Now, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, I was redeemed. Born again, saved. Now, I live for the Lord, I read my Bible, I grow, I am being saved. I was saved, past tense. I am being saved, present tense. But it doesn't end there, does it? Because one day, I will be saved. When Jesus comes back, I'm going to be changed. This old, worn out, Ancient of Days body is going to be made new. Well, I'm looking forward to that. Aren't you? You see, we have a battle to fight at the end of the tribulation period. I'm not fit for the military right now. You know what I mean? I mean, they take one look at me and they go, sir, you need to go home. I'm not fit. But there's a battle coming. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. And we're in on it. The redeemed are in on it. Man, I wouldn't miss that for nothing, would you? I'm excited about it. So that's the message of the cross. Jesus is coming again. Redemption. First time he came, it was redemption. Second time he comes, it will be for our body's redemption. The redemption of our bodies. Right now, my soul is saved. My body's not. And so is yours if you're saved. So what a Savior we have. It's amazing to me that a crown of thorns that we have read over and over and over and over in our Bibles could have such a powerful message. The crown of thorns. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts today. I pray the Holy Spirit of God to do a real work in our hearts today. If there is someone here who is not 100% sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven, may today be the day that they put their faith and trust in you. Father, use what's been said here this morning to make a difference in someone's life.